Good morning. This is our service for Sunday, March the 29th, and we're doing it again via a podcast. I don't know if you're listening to it on a Sunday morning or some other time, but I'm wishing you well, and I hope that you are safe and doing well. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. We're all living in this new and hopefully temporary normal. And here are some things I want you to be aware of in the coming weeks. I'll begin with a message from Bishop O, who is our resident bishop. Never in my wildest dreams, he writes, could I imagine asking my ministry colleagues not to hold in-person Holy Week or Easter worship services. But after much consultation, prayer, processing of data, and seeking to comply with the guidelines of the Center for Disease Control and our three state governments, I'm extending my early request and now asking that all our congregations suspend in-person worship until at least May the 10th. This will be in compliance with the CDC's 8-week ban on gatherings of 50 people or more and the closure of schools and many public places in the Dakota, Minnesota area. I will, of course, continue to monitor new data and directives or relaxed restrictions and update or modify my request as appropriate. So here are some suggestions I would like to pass on that were also found in the newsletter of how we can maintain the life of our church when we can't meet physically as a church. The first is we continue to pray and read God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, encourage you, and use that to encourage other people. Exercise as much as you are able, and as often as you're able. If you can do it just walking around your house, that's great. If you can get outside, that's even better. Third thing, call or send cards or notes to those who are homebound. Many people aren't able to get out of their homes under normal circumstances, and this time they may even feel more isolated. So call them or send cards. Third thing is call each other and check in on one another often over the phone. I'll be sending cards and calling each of you just to see how you're doing and how I can pray for you. We need to keep in contact with each other. And the fourth thing is be ready to respond to the needs of others during this time. If you are able to meet somebody else's needs or family's needs, please do that, because that's what the Spirit of Christ is all about. The fifth thing is we need to each one continue our faithful giving to the church. Even though we're not meeting on a regular basis, we can continue our faithful support of the work and ministries of Faith Church by simply mailing our contributions to the church office, just as we would place them on an offering plate on a Sunday morning. I assure you I will be picking up the mail each day, Monday through Saturday, to make sure the contributions that come are safely collected and safely stored for when they will be deposited. Thank you again, each of you, for your faithfulness and your generosity as you have supported the Ministries of Faith Church over the years. Here's some upcoming events. Well, next Sunday would normally be our Communion Sunday as well as Palm Sunday. So the question comes, how do we celebrate communion when we're apart and there is no ordained elder to serve you communion? In the early days of Methodism, there were circuit riders. These brave men would have to cover a lot of ground and could not give the Methodist classes, as they were called then, communion on a regular basis. There came a tradition out of this called a love feast, in which the classes would celebrate in their homes when the preacher was unable to be there. A love feast was composed of water and whatever food they had on hand. They ate and drank this to remember their love for each other and for Jesus. So next week, during this podcast, we will have a love feast. It will be a great reminder that we are still the church, even if not in a building. I will have a creative liturgy that we will use for this occasion. So when you sit down to listen to the sermon, have food and water on hand for you and your family. The next Sunday is Easter Sunday, a highlight of the church year. So how do we celebrate Easter Sunday again when we're not in the building? Well, we are planning a drive-in church where you come in your car in the church parking lot, remain safely in your car, and you hear music and a sermon over a PA system while seated in your car. Kind of be like the old drive-in theater. And I believe a creative way to tell the world that Christ is risen, we are still the church, and he is risen indeed. Now take a pause, and with me take a deep spiritual breath as we seek to hear from our God through his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our text today is Luke 5:17-24. It's a great story of how some friends brought their friend to be healed by Jesus. It begins this way. Now, one of those days, while he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting nearby who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Now, have you ever paid for a ticket to an event that was sold out but had standing room only space? It seems silly, but you pray for the privilege of being there, but you don't have a seat to sit in, just a place to stand. That's how I saw Edina High School win the high school state hockey championship in 1982. I went to all the games, and I paid to stand because I knew some of the kids on the team, and I wanted to see the games and see how they played. When Jesus came to preach in one of the towns around the Sea of Galilee, there was indeed standing room only where he was preaching. So on this occasion, Jesus was most likely in the house of one of his disciples. It was about 50 people crowded into the courtyard, and the crowd spilled out into the street. The Pharisees and scribes sat closest to Jesus and his disciples, not because they were interested in the message, but because of their rank and status, they had the closest seats. They had the best seats in the house. Wherever Jesus went, there was this charged atmosphere filled with anticipation, hope, controversy, and expectancy. In this passage, we learn 8 things about the nature of our faith. The first thing that we learn is faith is expectant. Luke 5:18. Just then, some men showed up carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. They were trying to bring him in and place him before Jesus. Henry Nouwen writes, in Praying with Open Hands, "If you expect nothing from God, why pray? Why bring your concerns, your hurts, your needs, or your joys before him? If you do not believe he has the desire and power to change things in your life and to heal your brokenness." Now, being expectant is not the same as being demanding. I think we all are good at demanding things from God and have done that from time to time. We tell him what we want, how we want him to bring it to us, and when we want it by, as if God were our own cosmic waitstaff just waiting for our beck and call. God is always attentive to our prayers and always desires to lay our needs before him. But he will answer that prayer in his way and in his time. Our job is to keep expecting his answers, even when waiting is the hardest thing we have ever done. The second thing we see in this passage is that faith is relentless, it sees possibilities, it is persistent. In Luke 5:19a, "But since they found no way to carry him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof." Faith incurs setbacks, but does not give up. They saw the crowds, and they were packed so tightly they couldn't even approach Jesus. Jesus was teaching from under the tile roof in the courtyard of the house. The only way to get to him was from the roof, and the only way to get to the roof was to go around the crowd. The term bed most likely meant a mat. The paralytic's friends may have carried him on the mat on which he lay all the time. The roof was approachable by an outside staircase along the outer wall, so they could reach it unimpeded. The roof was a single-story home was sturdy enough for walking. But there was one more obstacle they had to deal with after they got on the roof. Faith here is tireless. They let him down on the stretcher through the roof tiles right in front of Jesus. There is an old saying that we should pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you. They got to the roof, but they still had to get to see Jesus. They began taking apart the tile and creating an opening in another man's roof. The fourth aspect of faith says, I'm all in. There are no half measures, no halfway taking the roof apart, no halfway letting the man down and then bringing him back up. Faith is always an act of trust. The man had to trust his friends that he would not be dropped. The men had to trust that they had made their hole in the place where they could actually lower the man and they would not be arrested by the authorities or be fined by the owner of the house. And then they all had to trust that Jesus would respond to their faith. The sixth thing is faith is very personal. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, Friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus spoke directly to the man about his sins and his sins alone. We are not responsible for anyone else's sin but our own. Jesus spoke words of forgiveness on his own authority. Sins were to be atoned for by offerings in the temple. Judaism taught that only God could forgive sins. But most Jews allowed that some of God's representatives, the priest, could speak on God's behalf. The passive form, are forgiven, could be interpreted in this way. Jewish teachers often used the passive form to describe God's activity. But Jesus was not a priest. No one had offered sacrifice, and the scribes had heard no basis for the pronouncement of forgiveness of sins. Not even a clear indication of repentance from the man. Jesus had granted forgiveness on his own authority and actions. He indeed was a Lamb of God, and he himself would be the final atonement for sin. The seventh thing we see here, the seventh thing, is faith always has critics. In Luke 5:21, the experts of the law and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, Who is this man who is ordering blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Old Testament penalty for blaspheming God's name, reproaching rather than honoring it, was death, found in Leviticus 24:10-23. According to subsequent Jewish teaching, blasphemy involved pronouncing the divine name or inviting people to follow other gods. Strictly speaking, therefore, these legal scholars would have been mistaken in interpreting Jesus' words as blasphemy, even by their own rules. But the term was used much more broadly in popular parlance, especially in this period of time, and they may apply it in the general sense of dishonoring the divine name. When Jesus perceived their hostile thoughts, he said to them, Why are you raising objections within yourselves? Supernatural knowledge was especially attributed to prophets. Jesus' hearers would probably view him here as a prophet. Most teachers believe that the prophets in the Old Testament since had ceased for the last 400 years, but most of the people were happy to consider new prophetic figures, many of whom they saw as harbingers of the coming of the Messiah. The eighth thing is that faith is always rewarded. Jesus said in Luke 5:23, Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, stand up, take your stretcher, and go home. Immediately, he stood up before them, picked up the stretcher he had been laying on, and went home glorifying God. Jewish teachers knew that only God could ultimately forgive sins. On the Day of Atonement in response to sacrifice. But they also recognized that healing ultimately came from God. Both were from God, but could be announced through God's agents acting according to God's will. The Jewish historian Josephus shows us that many false prophets in Jesus' day claimed to work miracles, but actually failed to work them. Some of Jesus' critics may have been placing him in this category. But he had acted in front of witnesses and so proved to have the authority both to heal and to forgive sins. The last thing we see is that faith produces amazement and awe. Luke 5:26 says, "Then astonishment seized them all, and they glorified God. They were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen incredible things today.'" So let us have an expectant faith, a relentless faith, a tireless faith, a faith that says, "I am all in," a faith that trusts Jesus, a faith that is personal, a faith that stands strong in the face of critics, and we'll see our faith rewarded. Jesus, give us faith for this hour, this day, these coming weeks where there will be so much uncertainty. Let our hope, our joy, our strength rest in you and come from you and you alone. Amen.